In Hebrews chapter 13, we read, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We're talking this morning about Jesus in the Old Testament, and you'll say, yeah, but that came from Hebrews, and that's in the New Testament. You're right. And another one from the New Testament. Revelation chapter 4, verse 8 tells us, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, do you get it, who was, stretching right back, who is, present tense, and who is to come. And referring to Jesus, we read earlier from the Gospel of John, John chapter 1, the opening verses, we read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And through Him all things were made, and without Him nothing was made that has been made. And in Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. Some of these days recently, it's been dark in the daytime, right? 10 o'clock in the morning, 11 o'clock in the morning. And sometimes you think, it doesn't seem right, but I'm going to turn the light on because I want some light. But Jesus is the light, the true light. Jesus, the Word of God, has existed since forever. Now, you might think of Him as appearing on the scene on that first Christmas in Bethlehem about 2,000 years ago. But Jesus has existed since forever. And if you are willing, we do find hints of Jesus and glimpses of Him and what we could call foreshadowing of Him in the Old Testament. And that's what I propose we look at this morning. Are you ready to jump into the Old Testament? Are you ready? Okay. So here we go. Jesus in the Old Testament in our image. This is point number one of seven. So you can see how we're progressing this morning. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, after God had created everything, including all the animals, we read these very interesting words. Then God said, Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. And what is interesting in this passage is we see God communicating to God. God communicating with God. God says to God, let us. They make a plan together. God makes a plan together with God. God makes a decision together with God. God says to God, let's do it. And God decides, yes, let's do it. So when God says, let us, surely this is a reference to God the Father working together with Jesus, who is also God, in the creation of mankind. And surely this links in with those beautiful words from John's Gospel that we read earlier. In the beginning was the Word. We understand that to mean Jesus. And the Word, Jesus, was with God. And the Word, Jesus, was God. And He, Jesus, was with God in the beginning. Through Him, we assume Jesus, all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. So yes, way back in Genesis chapter 1, we see our first glimpse of Jesus. And my friends, you don't have to turn over many pages. Just turn over to Genesis chapter 3 to find the next glimpse or foreshadowing of Jesus. Do you understand that word foreshadowing? Think of a tree and the light and the shadow kind of falls behind the tree. But these shadows are not behind, they're in front. They're foreshadowing. They're glimpses of Jesus, even in the Old Testament. Let's move on to our second one, leather jackets. You know about leather jackets, yeah? In Genesis chapter 3. You remember God had told Adam and Eve to not eat from that tree. And of course, they disobeyed God and they went their own way. They disregarded God. And you know that sin entered their lives. Sin entered the world. And together with sin entered shame. Shame and the tendency to hide. The need to be covered. And do you remember that Adam and Eve, what did they do? They said, what have we got in our sewing cupboard? And all they'd got was fig leaves. So they sewed fig leaves together to make garments to cover up their shame. But as all of you know who have ever bought fig leaf garments, as soon as you put them in the washing machine, they fall apart. So God had to come up with some better solution. And God's solution was animal skins. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, it says, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. God made garments of skin to clothe Adam and Eve, to cover up the sin, the shame, the hiding, the need to be covered. This, of course, was a lot better solution than the solution that Adam and Eve came up with, the fig leaf solution. But of course, this was only a temporary solution. But we have a glimpse of Jesus in this. Because God's solution for the time being, the animal skins, well, where did the skins come from? Where did the skins come from? And who had to die to cover up their shame and their sin? So we assume that if the garments were made out of skin, that an animal was sacrificed. And what's interesting is the animal had not sinned. It was Adam and Eve who had sinned, but the animal was sacrificed to provide the covering for their sin. Who had to die? The innocent animal. And surely that is a foreshadowing of our Jesus, called also the Lamb of God, the innocent one who would die in our place to cover up our sin, our shame. Fig leaves was no solution at all. Animal skins was a temporary solution. The sacrifice of Jesus on the cross was the permanent solution. And if we turn over another two chapters to Genesis chapter 5, we have another glimpse of Jesus. We have this beautiful, wonderful account of a guy called Enoch. And we don't get told much about him. But in Genesis 5, verses 21 to 24, we read this, that when Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked faithfully with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. And altogether, Enoch lived a total of 365 years. And then we get these amazing words in Scripture. Enoch walked faithfully with God. Then he was no more because God took him away. The Bible says that Enoch walked with God. Now you might say, well, maybe it's a metaphorical walking. He walked with God like we aim to walk with the Lord through our life. But the reality is that there was a supernatural happening that happened. God took him away. God was very active. There was something very special going on. I can't say for sure, but this looks like could have been Jesus walking with Enoch all those years ago. If we move over another two chapters, we won't be doing this all the way through the Bible, but the next two chapters, we'll get to Genesis chapter 7, and we'll see God at work in the Old Testament again. And was it possibly Jesus? Well, let's have a look. Who shut the door? Now, here's the thing, right? People often make the accusation about God. People who don't love God, people who don't even believe in God, but they accuse God. That's a weird one. How can you accuse God when you don't believe in him? But they do. So they accuse God, the God they don't believe in, they accuse him of being distant and uncaring and unloving. And here we see a very intimate action of God shutting the door. Now, have you ever had a window or a door that doesn't close very well? Well, sometimes the best way to close the door is from the outside, because you can really give it a boot. But how are you going to close the door from the outside if you've got to be on the inside? So you need someone in the outside. So you call out to your neighbor and say, please, can you just give it a real shove? Close the door for me. But of course, in the time of Noah, all the other people were disregarding and disrespecting God. There was no one to shut the door from the outside. Who shut the door? Let's read this. So this is in, where is it? Let's have a look. Genesis chapter 7, verses 13 to 16. On that very day, Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, together with his wife and the wives of their three sons, they entered the ark. And they had with them every wild animal according to its kind, all livestock according to their kinds, every creature that moves along the ground according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, everything with wings. Pairs of all creatures that have the breath of life in them came to Noah and entered the ark. The animals going in were male and female of every living thing as God had commanded Noah. And then the Lord shut him in. It was God who shut the door. Maybe it was Jesus. Still in Genesis, but we're going to have to jump a few more chapters this time. We jump now to Genesis chapter 14. We get to this amazing character, Melchizedek. And here is someone that we looked at a few weeks ago when we were talking about giving and money, if you remember. Do you remember Melchizedek? We talked about him. Let's have a look in Genesis chapter 14, starting at verse 17. After Abram returned from defeating Kedorlaomer and the kings allied with him, the king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Shaveh. That is, of course, the king's valley. But then, look at 18, verse 18. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine, and he was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abraham, saying, blessed be Abraham by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand. And then Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. That reference to Abraham giving a tenth, that's why we looked at it in the subject, this discussion about giving to God. But this morning, I want to look at this word, the priest of God. It says that Melchizedek, the priest of God, met Abraham. Now, the interesting thing is that the priesthood had not yet been established. What you might refer to as the Aaronic priesthood, you know, the priesthood the descendants of Aaron, the brother of Moses, the priesthood that Moses set up after the Exodus from Egypt. That, of course, had not yet happened. And here we have a priest. So who was Melchizedek? Well, we get a bit more information about Melchizedek. He appears in a psalm, and he also appears in Hebrews chapter 6 and chapter 7. And in Hebrews chapter 6, we read that Jesus has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. And in chapter 7, we read that this Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of God Most High. And he met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. That confirms what we read in Genesis, right? Then we get a bit more detail. First, the name Melchizedek means king of righteousness. Now think about it. Who can you think of who is a king and who is 100% righteous? Doesn't that whisper Jesus to you? And then also, king of Salem means king of peace. I mean, who else do you know about who is called king or prince of peace? Who else do you know who said, "My peace I give to you, and I give it to you not like the world gives"? So this Melchizedek, well, then we get some more information. We get here, verse 3, without father or mother. This Melchizedek doesn't have father or mother. Without genealogy, that means you can't trace him through this line and that line to his birth. Without the beginning of days or the end of life, who are we talking about? Who didn't have beginning of days? Who didn't have end of life? Resembling the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. I tell you what, sometimes as a pastor I get criticized for saying I don't know, but I tell you what, I would much rather say some things are so mysterious and wonderful and amazing. The Romanian word for that is taina, a taina, a wonder, that actually I don't fully understand it. And theologians are divided about who Melchizedek was in the Old Testament. But let me say this, we certainly have a foreshadowing of Jesus in Melchizedek, king of righteousness and king of peace. I want you to get excited to see that this Jesus of ours, he didn't just turn up. He didn't just rock up because it was Christmas. You know, well, they've got the lights out anyway. They've got the decorations up anyway. I'll turn up now. I'll start existing now. No, our Jesus has existed since forever. And that's why you can trust in him forever. Because he's existed since forever, and he's the one who's going to give you life forever if you will trust in him. We talk about looking at people's track records, right? How do I know I can trust this company to put in proper double glazing and do it well? Well, I look for their track record. I see what references there are about their work in the past. And we have references to Jesus going right back since forever. Let's move on to the next one. Look, we're doing really well. We're already at number 6, right? We're doing well, yeah? We're looking at Jesus in the Old Testament. Hints of Jesus. Foreshadowings of Jesus in the Old Testament. We get to this one, the Lamb provided by God. We're still in Genesis, you get that? Look at this. I think it's time for a true story. You want me to read you a story? A true story from the Bible. We've got time. Let's read a really good chunk of scripture. And let's ask ourselves the question as we read it. How does this Old Testament true story relate to Jesus? Now, I know this story sounds pretty yucky to start with. It sounds pretty horrible. God asking someone to sacrifice their son. You've got to think past that, because that's not actually what God was intending. You'll see that as the narrative progresses. So please stick with me. Yeah, this is Genesis 22, starting in verse 1. Sometime later, God tested Abraham, and he said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son." Now just think about that. Who else do we know in the Bible who declares that he has just one son? And who is that one son? Doesn't God give his one son, his only son? Is this perhaps a foreshadowing of the Jesus narrative that's going to come? Maybe. God said to Abraham, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love." Ah. Do we hear in the Bible about someone who says about their son, "This is my son, my only son, whom I love"? Is this a foreshadowing of Jesus? God said to Abraham, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain that I will show you." And in obedience, look at verse 3. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and we will come back to you." Even those words, you know, a crowd went, but they get to a certain point and the central character says to the others, "Stay here. I've got business with the Lord. I'm going to go on my own." Doesn't that ring, you know, Garden of Gethsemane? Doesn't it kind of foreshadowing? Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and he placed it on his son Isaac, and he carried himself the knife and the fire. And as the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. Look at Isaac's question. It's like he's saying, "Dad, the fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. Does that ring bells? Does that sound like a foreshadowing of one who is to come? God himself will provide the Lamb. Does that remind you of Jesus, the Lamb of God? When they reached the place that God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and he laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. Here we have the foreshadowing of substitution. The ram sacrificed in the place of Isaac. The foreshadowing of our Jesus sacrificed in place of me and you. He went over and he took the ram and he sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." That's a great name for a place. I love Bracknell, lovely name, but "The Lord will provide." What a name and what a place. "The Lord will provide." And so to this day, it is said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. My friends, how does this story relate to our Jesus? God has provided the Lamb. God has provided the way for us to be forgiven. If you're still struggling under those feelings of guilt and inadequacy, then how can I ever be forgiven? What can I ever do to be forgiven? My friends, you can't do to be forgiven. You've got to repent to be forgiven. You've got to turn to be forgiven. You've got to give your life to Jesus to be forgiven. We're doing so well. Look, we're now already at number 7. Well, there we go. We're talking about Jesus in the Old Testament, and I've got a question for you. Who was the fourth man in the furnace? Do you ever feel like your life is going difficultly? What's the one you say? From out of the frying pan into the fire? Yeah? What do Romanians say? From the frying pan into the oven. That's what Romanians say. The fourth man in the furnace. Do you ever feel like you're in the furnace? Is there anyone who can be with you in the furnace? You know, we'll be doing it probably in a few weeks' time. Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. We always get read at Christmas, yeah? Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. Can God be with us in the fire? Can God be with us when things are really heating up? Let's read this one together. So the question is, who was the fourth man in the furnace? Because this geezer, Nebuchadnezzar, saw a fourth man in the furnace and said, "It looks like a son of the gods." Of course, you know something he didn't know. You know that there is only one God and he has one son, yeah? Let's have a look. Daniel chapter 3, starting at verse 1, King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, like you do, yeah? Made an image of gold, 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide. And he set it on a plain in Dura, in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the advisors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the other provincial officers to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. I guess that's like saying all the members of parliament and the police and the army and everyone, get them all there. So the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the advisors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the other provincial officers assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. And then the herald loudly proclaimed, "Nations and peoples of every language, this is what you are commanded to do. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipe, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." And my friends, I know I'm not alone here when I say that history is moving to a climax. Jesus is coming again. And people around our world are increasingly going to be called to make a stand for Jesus. Verse 7 says, therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, and all kinds of musics, all the nations and the peoples of every language fell down and worshipped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And of course, that's what they will tell you. That's what will be in the press, that everyone's going to do it, except that not everyone, because some people decided to follow God instead. But there was a real cost involved, potentially at least. At this time, verse 8, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, may the king live forever. They always used to say that. They knew he was going to die, but they always say, may the king live forever. It's just what you do. May the king live forever. Your majesty has issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipe, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold. And that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But did you know, your majesty, did you know, that's why we've come to talk to you, did you know that there are some Jews who you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, and not to name names, but we could just say, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know the way people talk, yeah? Who pay no attention to you, your majesty. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up. Verse 13. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true? Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now, look, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, you realize they had a fuller worship group than we do. They had way more instruments than we do. And it was a worship group, wasn't it? It's just that they were worshiping the wrong God. They were worshiping the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. When you hear all of those, if you're ready to fall down and worship the image I have made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. And then what God with a little g will be able to rescue you from my hand? Of course, the answer is no God with a little g can rescue. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God who we serve is able to deliver us from it. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, bit of a disclaimer here, yeah? Even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set. And it was right that they put that disclaimer there, because of course there isn't a guarantee that every time believers are called to stand up for their faith that they will be delivered. Dear Stephen, the first martyr in the book of Acts, very similar character, and God chose on that occasion not to deliver him from earthly death, but of course to welcome him into eternity. So we can't assume. So it was right that they put this disclaimer there. Then Nebuchadnezzar, verse 19, he was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude towards them changed. He ordered the furnace to be heated seven times hotter than usual. and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace was so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. And then, verse 24, look at this one. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet. Kings don't normally leap, but he did on that occasion. He leapt to his feet in amazement, and he asked his advisors, weren't there three men that we tied up and threw into the fire? And they replied, certainly, your majesty. And he said, look, I can see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come here, come out. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their head singed. Their robes were not scorched. There was not even a smell of fire on them. And that is the amazing thing. So who was the fourth man in the furnace? The one who Nebuchadnezzar said looks like a son of the gods. And I've got good news for you, my friends. I don't know who it was, but it could have been Jesus. After all, one of Jesus' names is Emmanuel, which means God is with us. And God was certainly with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire. God certainly delivered them that day. And God was clearly with them. And as we move to the end of our discussion on Jesus in the Old Testament, let's read these verses again that we had from the New Testament. Hebrews 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And those words from Revelation that I read to you, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come. And that, my friends, is why we are church. That is why we are the children of God. So my challenge to each one of us, trust in Jesus today. Jesus, who was at work in the Old Testament. Jesus, who was at work in the New Testament. Our Jesus, who is still at work today. Because he wants to be at work in our lives too. The question is, will we let him? Will we receive him? Will we give him access to work in our lives? Amen.